Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 to 6, but we'll be hearing preaching from the Word in verses 4 to 6. This is God's holy and inspired word. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we ask that you would speak to us now through this ordained means that you have given to your church, the preaching of your word, the reading of it publicly. We ask, Father, that you would use these means of grace to work in our hearts, to strengthen us in our faith, to call us to repentance of sin where necessary, and to equip us, Lord, to walk worthy in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There once was a vineyard owner who owned a very prime piece of land, a very fruitful piece of land. So he plowed it up and he removed all the stones and planted in this land a vineyard, planted good vines. And he built a tower in it. Whenever you see in the Bible about a tower in a vineyard, this tower was it's not a big, high tower, but it's a tower that somebody could go up in it and watch over the vineyard and to watch out for predators and animals and things like that that would come in and destroy the crops. Because it was a good land, he made a wine press in it to make good wine, because that's what he expected from this good land. He expected it to produce good grapes from which he would make good wine. But it brought forth wild grapes, bitter grapes, even after everything that could be done in that vineyard was done. Everything was done right. Everything was provided for those grapes to grow well. And the vineyard owner, realizing he could do no more, he decided to tear that vineyard down, to burn it up, to take down its protective hedges that he had planted around it, and to not allow it to be watered, and let thorns and briars grow there. Who is this vineyard owner? It is the Lord. This story comes to us from Isaiah chapter 5. And who was this vineyard? It is the Lord's people. Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, was warning the people, just as Hosea has been warning the people in his day. Hosea has been warning God's people of the coming judgment, and he has called them to repent and to live in God's sight, in God's favor, as we read and heard from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And now in verses 4 to 6, we have another call upon the people of God, but the tone is different. The people are not repenting. They are not turning back to God. And so God begins to tell them what he has done and what he is doing and what are his desires. And that's what I want to focus on this afternoon, is the Lord's desire for his people. The Lord's desire for his people. And this desire is not like, I wish you all would be this way. This desire is, I command you all to be this way. In verses 4 to 6, he begins to tell them what these desires are. And the sense of this passage is that God is questioning his people in a way that proves to them all, like this vineyard owner, all that can be done has been done. The way to him has been made clear. There is nothing else that needs to be done for them to reestablish their relationship with God and do what he desires. This is much like parents. When a child takes all the goodwill, all the effort that a parent has put into their life, and casts it into the wind, and rebels against them and leaves them behind, disregarding all that has been done for them, and turns away from their parents. God's people have done this to him. So God comes to them and makes his case to them. And he challenges them by stating what he desires for them. In verse 4, we're going to see that he desires his people see his faithfulness. His faithfulness. In verse 5, we will see he desires that we see his righteousness. And then in verse 6, we're going to see he desires they show mercy and know him. And so let's look at verse 4 then. He desires that they see his faithfulness. Verse 4 tells us, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like the early dew, it goes away. At first glance here, you might think that the Lord is trying to just only talk about their faithfulness. But in those two questions that the Lord asked them, O Israel, O Judah, what shall I do to you? He is implying exactly what the vineyard owner said in Isaiah 5. He's looking at his vineyard, looking at his people, and saying, what more can I do? Everything that has been needed to be done to bring you, to reconcile you to the Lord has been done. Nothing else can be done than what has been done. That was the vineyard owner's response to this bitter and wild growing in his vineyard, and this is the Lord's response to his people, which is also a bitter and wild growth of the people. Remember that Hosea was a prophet of words, but also a prophet of action. He had married Gomer, who was a prostitute. She left him for other men, and he went after her and brought her back. God had been giving his people his word in action right before their eyes. And in these questions that he is asking them, he is actually telling them something. He's not actually asking them, could you tell me what more I could have done? Can you tell me what next step I should take to bring you back? That's not what he was saying. What the Lord was saying is, and what he wants them to see, I have been faithful to you. In asking the question, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? He is demonstrating to them that he has been faithful to do all that needed to be done and all that must be done. Though you have spurned me, I came back for you. I have been patient with you, loving you. While you were being unfaithful, I was faithful. What would you have me to do? We could expand this line of question. We could say, would you have me to not be God? Would you have me to just allow you to continue to worship idols? Would you have me accept these detestable ways of false worship? Would you have me to accept you come with your lamb and your cattle and your offerings and your sacrifices and accept those when your hearts were not right towards me? Would you have me accept your sin and not judge it? Your spiritual harlotry and adultery, worshiping idols? Would you have me not be God? What else is there to do, Ephraim, O Judah? The very reason that God gave up his son Jesus Christ was to do all that could be done and all that had to be done to save his people and still be God. He had to be just because he was a just God, a righteous God. He could not wink at sin and say, well, that's okay, I understand. That's not in him to do. He is a holy God. He must judge sin and be just about doing it. He cannot tolerate sin, as we sang in the psalm. Sin has to be paid for, and it was paid for in Jesus Christ, so that God could demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God had done all that was necessary to do. God had made a way for them to come to him, just as God has made a way for his people to come to him today through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of verse 4 is God's testimony in question form. The answer is, to this question that he's asking Ephraim and Judah, what shall I do? The answer is, there's nothing more to do. God has done everything that was necessary. In this, God would have us see his faithfulness to be God and to be good to us. But what of their faithfulness? How did they respond? The Lord also wants us to see the faithfulness of his people for what it is as well. And the word used for faithfulness here is also translated as the same exact word is translated goodness or mercy, enduring love, steadfast love, loving kindness in other places. And it does carry all these meanings. In fact, if you look at verse 6, where it says, for I desire mercy, that is the same exact Hebrew word used in verse 6, and it's translated mercy. So the context here is that God is comparing all that he has done to redeem them compared to their lack of faithfulness or their lack of goodness towards him. All their worship, their love to God, their love for his law, their love for his mercy. He says it is like a morning cloud that comes and goes without any effect. Or morning dew that is temporary and dries up. They were empty. They were hypocritical and lifeless towards God. Their faithfulness could only be characterized as external, but not internal. And that's what we read so much in Matthew chapter 23. And that's why Jesus warned his disciples to not be like the Pharisees and the scribes. And so we must also be warned that we do not come into this place with only external things, only external offerings, but with a loyal, grateful heart, full of faith in God's goodness to save us. He not only did all that he could for them, he's done all he can for us in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. In giving the Lord Jesus Christ, he was giving Christ for them as well, though they did not see it yet. And though it was typified in the sacrifices that God used to show mercy towards them. Because their faith was empty and useless, the Lord was moved to take a different action. Because what he had done did not bring them back to him, he now desires that they see his righteousness. He wanted them to see his faithfulness compared to their lack of faithfulness. But here in verse 5, we see that he has a desire that we see his righteousness. Now, you may say that I don't even see the word righteousness there. But what I'm taking from verse 5 is what God is doing is for a purpose. And the purpose is that we would see his righteousness. So whenever God declares a judgment upon somebody, a judgment upon his people for their sins, we often forget what is behind the purpose of that judgment. We see the anger of God towards the sin. We see God not wanting his people to stray and be lost forever, a purpose of calling them back, and so the judgment works that way too. But But behind all of this is the righteousness of God in His judgment. The reason God judges sin and us in our sins is because He is righteous. It is who He is. The reason God judged Jesus Christ for our sins was to declare His own righteousness. Here again, we have to think bigger than God sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay for our sins so that we may be saved. Yes, that is what God did. But in doing that, His purpose was to declare who He was, that He was righteous. And you cannot sin against a righteous God and go unpunished. The sin and the sinner must be punished. We see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Listen to God's word. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, listen, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is righteous. God is just. He cannot just pass over sin. The righteousness of God encompasses all that He is, His holiness, His goodness, His purity, His sinlessness. His person is the standard of what is right and wrong. And that is why He comes to Israel in judgment. And that is why He sent Jesus Christ, because His righteousness had to be vindicated and sin had to be paid for. Because the people here have violated that standard of His righteousness, He takes action towards them to show His righteousness cannot be violated without discipline and judgment. Verse 5 gives us three metaphors that speak of God showing His righteousness through His judgment and discipline of His people. The first metaphor is, I have hewn them by the prophets. Second, He slayed them by His word. Third, His judgments went out like light. All three of these metaphors represent God's word to His people in one form or another. The prophets preaching the word or acting it out. The written word, His law, and His judgments against them from the word of Moses and the prophets coming out clearly like the light. Three metaphors pointing out basically the same truth. That God had revealed to them His righteousness, and they have rebelled against it. Going to the metaphor of the word hewn, that's a masonry term or a cutting term. It is one who cuts or shapes stone or wood with a tool. They would take something harder than a stone and rub it to shape it so that it could fit in a wall. We don't do a lot of hewing these days. Still, it is done sometimes. But it is through the prophets that the Lord had hewn His people. He was doing exactly what one of the verses that was recited today in 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. God was using His prophets, using His word, using His judgments to reveal His righteousness. And when God does that, His word will accomplish its purpose. It will either bring about the fruit of repentance or it will bring about judgment on those who do not repent. God was hewing His people with His prophetic word. For that remnant that would be saved, they would be cut and shaped by God's word and come repenting. But for those who would not turn to the Lord, they would be slain by the word. His word would destroy them. His word of judgment would be upon them if they continued in this sin. These sins that we have gone over for several weeks. Idolatry, spiritual harlotry, turning away from the Lord, no mercy in the land, no knowledge of God in the land, false worship. Verse 5 is some very serious language. The word hewn can also mean cutting. But we see the word slain here by the words of his mouth and his judgments. Why such serious punishment upon these people? Why do wicked unbelievers get sent to hell? Because the righteousness of God is a very serious thing. And it's a very real thing. And it's something God wants us to see and pay attention to. Why does God discipline his people? Because he is righteous. And he wants you to know that. And why did God bring Jesus Christ to this earth? To die in the judgment for our sins, so that God could demonstrate his righteousness. It's what he wanted them to see. It is what he wants us to see. He has punished the righteous one to declare his righteousness. A sinner can never, ever pay for his own sins and be done with it. It can never be done. That's why hell is for eternity. It's an eternal punishment, because the suffering in hell is never enough to satisfy God's righteousness and our sin against him. But Christ's death and resurrection, as we read there in Romans chapter 3, is enough. And God is satisfied with his death because he was righteous. Romans 3:25 says, speaking of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Why? Why pay for our sins with the blood of Christ? To demonstrate God's righteousness. I think we do need to think more and more often about the righteousness of God and why our sin is sin. Because sin is unrighteousness. It is an offense, an attack upon a righteous God. He used the prophets to rebuke and correct, to train in righteousness. He used his word written and preached by the prophets to slay his people, to slay their hearts. He used his judgment that were very clear, like the sun, to fully expose every evil deed. And he used Christ, who is the righteousness of God, to judge our sin. Christ was cut. Christ was hewn in his suffering, made perfect through his sufferings. And it was Christ who is slain by the word, will, and judgment of God for his people. All those, even Israel and Judah and people today, who did not repent of their sins and turn to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, will be hewn, slain, and judged in their sins. For it is in Christ that we have been shown mercy, and in him alone. And it was in these sacrifices, these true sacrifices of the old covenant, that God was demonstrating mercy to his people, pointing them to Christ. And it was this mercy that God was showing them in the sacrifices, pointing to Christ. It was this mercy that they were missing in their own life, which showed the hypocriticalness of their worship practices. The sacrifices in the Old Testament spoke of God's righteousness as well as the sacrifice Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when that animal was sacrificed for the sin of the person making the offering or for the sins of the people, it was because God is righteous and must judge sin. And that sin was judged in that substitute sacrifice, even in the Old Testament. And what God had shown them in the meaning of these sacrifices was His mercy. And yet they were not showing it to each other, which was a direct connection and fruit of their not knowing God. In verse 6, He tells us the third desire. He desires they show mercy and know Him. God's people were violating every command of His law, treating each other without mercy, and yet coming to Him with sacrifices. Let us read verse 6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." As I mentioned earlier, this word mercy here in verse 6 is the same that was used for verse 3 or 4, rather, for your faithfulness or your goodness. Here, God in verse 6 is not saying that He didn't want them to offer sacrifices in worship. He was saying He didn't want them to offer sacrifices in worship which are tied to His mercy for them if they were not going to be merciful people to one another. It was hypocritical, much like what Jesus said to the Pharisees. For when one who has received, truly received the mercy of God, truly experienced the forgiveness of their sins, to go out and not show that kind of mercy to others is hypocritical. And it gives evidence that you do not know the Lord. Jesus told a parable about being merciful and being forgiving in Luke 18, verses 22 to 35. You know the parable. One servant who had a great debt and could not pay it was shown mercy and his debt was forgiven. The same servant then went and mercilessly, less than merciful, demanded payment from those who owed him a debt. And rather than being merciful and forgiving, he threw them into prison until they could pay the debt. This is what the Lord is talking about. You who have been shown mercy are to show mercy. You who have been forgiven are to forgive. If this same servant would have went to worship with a sacrifice, the Lord would have said to him, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Matthew Poole summarized it this way, talking about giving mercy to men who need it, and not sacrifices to God who does not need them. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He desires you show mercy because He has shown mercy to you. That is the Lord's desire. And that is the fruit of knowing the Lord. For to show mercy to one another in God's name, for His purposes, is to demonstrate that we know the mercy of God. It is God's desire that we come to worship. It is God's desire that we sing Him praises with His psalms. It is God's desire that you hear the Word of God preached and read. It is God's desire that you pray. But quite frankly, if you come and you do not have mercy towards one another, God says, "I don't want to worship." Sacrifice and burnt offerings here in verse 6 is referring overall in a bigger category to worship. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees being hypocritical. And this is what Hosea is saying to the people of his day. God does not want hypocritical worship. He desires mercy and the knowledge of God more than worship. These sacrifices in Israel's day, Judah's day, were still required in worship. They're still what God had called them to do, but not with a merciless heart, not without knowing God. And it's the same for us today. The things that the Bible calls us to do in our worship. The things that it commands us to do in our worship. God still wants us to do. But He wants us to do them with a right heart. He wants us to do them as being a people of mercy towards one another. Mercy is one of the most beautiful attributes of God. And if you know Him, you know His mercy through Christ Jesus. Interestingly, it was through the sacrifices that God offered mercy to His people. In those sacrifices, God was being merciful to them, transferring their sin to the person of that animal that was being sacrificed, removing their sin, pointing them to Jesus Christ. That was mercy. And if they had received that mercy, God expected them to show it. And not showing mercy to one another, treating each other ruthlessly, not forgiving one another, was a sure sign, and is a sure sign today, that you're not experiencing the mercy of God in your life. He wanted them to see His mercy towards them, that they would be merciful towards one another. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the result of knowing God and having His Spirit in you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see mercy in there? Kindness and goodness. That is fruit of the Spirit. That is what is produced in the life of someone who has the Spirit of God in them. Mercy is there. God receives you in the mercy He has shown to you through Jesus Christ. And He desires that you be merciful as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 tells us this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God has shown mercy to us, we ought also to show mercy to one another." So what does the Lord desire for you? One, that you would see His faithfulness and be faithful to Him. Two, that you would see His righteousness declared in Christ Jesus to pay for your sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. And three, that you might be merciful to others, giving that evidence that you know Him. He desires these things in you individually, and He desires these things in us as a church, corporately, to other Christians as well. These are the desires of the Lord. The question is, are they our desires? We should be praying that God would work these things into our life through His Word and Spirit as He sanctifies us until He comes. And so if we are not being faithful, if we are not seeing God in His righteousness, if we are not being merciful to one another, then we must repent. This is God's desire for you. The question is, do we desire what God desires? The exhortation is that we should be praying for that same desire. Micah 6:8 tells us this, which is very parallel to what we've been talking about. For he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. May the Lord help us to do it. May the Lord use his word and spirit to point out where we're not, that we may repent. And may he strengthen us in our faith to believe and to have this same desire that he has. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would take your word, write it upon our hearts, do that hewing work, shaping, cutting us, revealing to us, Lord, where we are not faithful, where we are merciless, where we have not loved mercy. Oh, Lord, we love it when we get it from you. Help us to love it, to show it to others. Help us, Lord, to see your righteousness, that we may see what it cost you to declare that righteousness in Christ Jesus for us. Lord, I ask that you would show us individually in our own lives where these things are not true of us, and that we would repent and turn to you for forgiveness. And we know, Lord, we have confidence that you will forgive us if we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Please do these things in our lives, Lord, for your glory.